I want to give us a lesson in Bible reading this morning and how to read our Bibles, kind of a hermeneutical lesson for us. We're going to be reading a parable from the fifth and final great discourse of the Gospel of Matthew, this magnificent final address that Jesus gives in the last address in this Gospel, his last public address. And how we live our lives very much depends on the message of this parable. It's a great parable. It'll be very familiar to most of you, maybe all of you. If it's not, if this is the first time you're hearing this parable, I'm excited for you because you'll never forget it once you hear it. One of the most memorable things that Jesus, one of the most memorable parables he told. So I want to make sure that you have it in front of you. We're about to read it now. But whether you have your Bible with you or you read it in the bulletin or up, I'd hope that you'd have it in front of you on page 12 of your bulletin or in your Bible. We'll be reading from the New King James Version, but it's important for you to have that to look at the text with me. This is how we do it here at Ironworks Church. This is what we think sermons are about, what they should be doing is we're not here to just read the text and go off and say what we want. We're here to try to look at the text, explain what it says, expound on what it says, expand on what it says for us. So I wonder if you would stand with me now as we read. And as we read, the hermeneutical lesson I want us to embrace this morning is very simple. It's just this. Bring all that you are to your Bible reading. Read the Bible with our whole selves. That's what we want to do. So as we read, I want you to pay attention to how you feel about what happens in the parable. How does it make you feel? How do you respond to it? How do you react to the different details? And what do you think the message is of it? I want you to be thinking about that because I'm going to ask you questions about it afterwards. So pay attention to how you're reacting to the story that Jesus tells. All right. Matthew 25, we'll be reading verses 14 through 30. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received the 5 talents came and brought the other 5 talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also who had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But the Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. All right. Okay, so in this parable, we can kind of get, I think, right off the bat, that the Lord stands for God in this parable, right? The Lord is God, and the servants are people of some sort, right? God gives us different things, including money. Now, I want to ask you to raise your hand if you had this reaction to the parable as it was read. If you were listening to this parable and you say, well, those are some interesting different details that it has, but very clearly the message of the parable is that we should use our talents, we should use our money to bring return for the kingdom, for Jesus Christ. Like, our money, certainly, but then, you know, there's that happy circumstance where talents in English has that meaning that goes beyond money. It's, right, it's talents, it's our skills and our abilities, right? And so we should use our money, but then other things that we might have, our resources, our talents, in order to get a return for Jesus Christ. Because that's clearly the main message of the passage. That's what it's about. If you had that reaction, I want you to raise your hand, if that's what you thought. Please raise it high so I can see. Okay, good. Thank you. Not an uncommon reaction. To those of you, if you raise your hand, this is what I have to say to you this morning. I want to say this as respectfully as possible. You missed the point. I think you missed the point. I will explain shortly why I think so. But maybe you had a different reaction. Maybe you get to a place like verse 21, verse 23, and you had this reaction. You know, this is what makes me kind of skeptical of this grace, grace, grace message that I hear. You know, I come to an Ironworks church all the time and I hear, oh, it's not based on our works. Our salvation is based on grace through faith. And it's not either works of the law. We don't fulfill righteousness by the things that we do. I hear that. But then I come to passages I read in the Bible like this, and, you know, I look at verse 21, verse 23, clearly, it seems, right, that if you do good, you know, you go to heaven, right? But in verse 30, if you don't do what God wants, you know, you go to the other place. So, this is what creates a tension for me. I hear this message, and I'm like, this is what we're supposed to be about here. But then I read stuff in the Bible, or maybe another way to put it is, it seems to create a contradiction for me with other things that Jesus says that might say things about grace. So I want to know, if you had, while we were reading the passage, you had that reaction, you had those thoughts, I want you to raise your hand. I want you to be honest if you did. Okay, there were a few of you. Okay, thank you. And you can have more than one reaction, by the way. You might have all of these. I don't know. All right, so if you raised your hand this morning like that, those people raise your hand, I have this to say to you this morning. You're awake. You're awake. And I think you're on the right track. I think you're bothered by something that Jesus wants you to be bothered by to probe you onward. So stay tuned. Very good. But let me ask if you had a different reaction. Let's say you got to verse 28, and the guy with one talent loses it. He only had one. He was only given one, right? But then the one that he had is taken away. And you felt, you know, that doesn't seem fair. Right? And maybe you felt a little sorry for the guy, right? Maybe you don't think you're supposed to feel that, but what did you really feel? You read it and you said, you know, he was just timid, right? It's not like he lost what the master gave him. You know, maybe he just had a kind of more reserved personality. He was just more cautious. He was just timid, and yet he loses the one talent that he had. And this kind of, you know, taking from the poor and giving to the rich, I see that happen around me, and I don't like that, you know? So honestly, this bothers me. This is something that bothers me about this passage, because it doesn't seem fair. All right, I want you to be honest. How many of you reading the passage, had that reaction? Raise your hand. Look at that. Okay. All right, hold on right there. Hold on one second. I'm going to address you in a second. I'll just do one more. How many of you, you know, again, we recognize the Lord is supposed to be God, right? Verse 26, they start talking about him harvesting where he didn't sow, gathering where he didn't plant. Like, is that a good thing to do? Like, are you supposed to be profiting where you didn't put in the work? Right? Can that be right? But, you know, this is being said by Jesus Christ. This is a parable of Jesus Christ. This is supposed to be right, but that doesn't seem right to me. That kind of bothers me. Right? How many of you had that reaction as well? All right, thank you. For those of you, the last two who raised your hand on those last two questions, here's what I have to say to you this morning. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I think you're onto it. I think that you are close, much closer to the meaning of the parable and what Jesus wants us to understand from his teaching. You see, I think that we kind of read the Bible wrongly a lot of times. A lot of times we come to the Bible and we think that we're supposed to have certain thoughts about it. But we have to bring all of ourselves to read the Bible, not just the religious part of ourselves. We have to bring our sense of fairness to the things we read. We have to bring our feelings to what we read. Not what we think we should feel, but what we really feel. We have to bring our experience with money to our reading of the Bible. Okay? So if you read the Bible trying to have the right thoughts about it, it's sort of like using a power drill, you know, to drill a hole without plugging it in. It's something my son and I try to do once. It's very frustrating. It doesn't work. You short-circuit the Bible's power. So if you're annoyed by this passage and certain things about this passage, I think you're closer to seeing what Jesus Christ wants us to trying to get us to see, okay? If you're bothered by what's going on. So let's look at it. The key, really, is in verses 24 to 26. Okay, because Jesus clearly distinguishes between these servants, does he not? He's clearly making a distinction here. He's saying there's a difference between the first two servants, one with five talents, one with two, and the one who had one talent, right? Clear difference there. And it is not on the basis of what they do. And when it comes to the wicked servant, we find out the real difference. Right? What they do actually is only really important in that it shows how they think. Do you know what Jesus is doing here? You know how the Lord is distinguishing them? He's distinguishing them on the basis of how they see the Lord. Right? You look at verse 24, you look at verse 26. What's that conversation really about? It's really about how each one looks at the Lord. I know you, says the servant. I knew you. I knew who you are. That's how he looks at him. Then there's this discussion about harvesting where you didn't gather. And you notice that's repeated. And your experienced Bible readers, you probably know that when a Bible author uses repetition, right, it's for emphasis. You know that, right? They didn't have italics. They didn't have boldface. Instead, they use repetition to emphasize something. So if something's emphasized, like that discussion gets repeated, you gather where you didn't scatter, you harvest where you didn't plant. It's important. What is it? It's a characterization of the Lord. So I think verse 26 is the key to understanding the parable. It makes it all about the image that the servant has of the Lord. If you're bothered by verse 26, that's Jesus probing you, prodding you to use that key. Okay? One other thing, the second thing, is that this passage, you have to recognize, is about passive income. What do you know? In the Bible, passive income. You see verse 16, trade. You see verse 27, collecting interest. At least if you're not going to trade, at least you should have collected interest. In other words, what they're about is using money to make money. So if you do that, if you're good with money and you use money to make money, that's passive income, you're the best one to understand this parable and teach us about it. Because if you bring your financial knowledge to your reading of the Bible, there's something that would stand out to you right here, the first thing that you would notice. And you know what that is? This is an extraordinary rate of return. Okay, he doesn't take the talent to make 2%, not 3%, not even 10%, like 10%, right? That's supposed to be good. Right, Ed? 10% is good. No, this is 100%. He doubles his money. That's an extraordinary rate of return. That must mean one thing, and that is the first two servants took risks. They had to, because you do not get this rate of return on money unless you take risks. You know, it's like a stock market. If you take a risky stock, right, there's a chance for an extraordinary rate of return. You could make something like it. You could double your money, but you have to take a risk. You can't play it safe. If you're going to say, no, you know, just buy T-bonds, right, treasury bonds, then you get something to stay, but it's very little. So the only way these guys could take this kind of risk to make money with money, the only way they could do it is by taking risks. And children, you know, you're drawing your different things, you're doing your different doodle work today. If you do your doodle work, you're going to get a prize. The prize is some play gold. We have a little piece of play gold for you. We call it pyrite. It looks like gold. It's great. Your job is to take that piece of gold and bring it to your parents this afternoon and say, Mommy, Daddy, teach me about passive income. That's what you need to do. Because Pastor Sam just kept talking about that. I don't know what he's talking about. That's your job today. So, I know you, Lord, says the servant. You're willing to take risks to get something out of nothing. So the two servants said, it must be that he wants me to take risks for a possibly great gain. You see, the first servants had to know this. They had to know that if they lost the money, they'd be forgiven it. That's the only way to risk is if you understand the client will cover the losses, right? Who are the money managers here? We have Ed, is Dave here? There's Dave, right? I want an amen here, right? If you're a money manager, you always ask that annoying question, right? What are your financial goals? As I'm always, someone asks me that, I'm always like, I don't know my financial goals. I want to stay afloat. I want to be able to have stuff. I don't want to go under, you know? I have no idea what the future is. What are your financial goals? But that's the question that they ask because they have to know how aggressive to be with your money, right? And the only way they can be aggressive for this kind of rate of return is if they know you're willing to take risks, right? You say amen? High risk, high rate of return. So what that means, friends, that these servants knew that if for some reason they took the risk, it was a good risk, and they lost the money, it would be okay. They knew that if the Lord came back from his journey, and you know, they got called into the office, and let's just say the guy with the 5 talents, let's say he lost the 5 talents. They knew that if he came back into the office and he had to stand there and say to the Lord, you know, Lord, I knew that you wanted to be aggressive. I tried to invest it. Here's what I did. I laid it out. It's a great business opportunity. Then, you know, COVID-19 hit and the business went under. Here's what I did. It failed. I'm sorry. I lost the money. Hung his head. That servant knew that what he would hear from the other side of the desk would not be anger, would not be condemnation, would not be an irate diatribe. It would be laughter. it would be laughter. He would hear, you know what? You win a few, you lose a few. You know? That's why I want you to be aggressive. I see what you did. Yep, you lost it. It's a good try. Don't worry about it. I'll cover the losses. I'll cover it. He knew that. The first two knew this. That's why they had joy in his service. And so, you know, what he says to the third servant, he's really saying, if you were one of my servants, you would know this about me. They had joy in my service. See that verse 21, enter into the joy of your Lord. That's not exclusively in the future. That really is just the completion of that in which the true servants had been living all along. So in verse 27, Jesus is not saying to the wicked and lazy servant, if only for the fear of punishment, you should have invested. No. No, he's saying, here it is. He's saying, it is impossible to serve this Lord out of fear, especially the fear of punishment. It is impossible to serve this Lord out of fear. If you really knew me, you would know that there is no loss in me. There is no loss in my service. You can't lose in me. You will not lose any joy. And so you should expect to take risks in my service. I'll cover the loss. Why? Because I am the Lord of risky living. That's the message. I know some of you don't believe me, but let me explain it a little more. Because it plays out in our day. This parable is playing out all the time. You still have those servants who get this, and that servant who's looking on in wonder. And he's looking on, this third servant, he's looking at the first two servants, and he's saying things like, why does she live so freely with her money when she hardly seems to have enough for herself? How can she be so generous? It's risky. Or he's looking at the second servant, he's saying, how can he be so kind and compassionate and forgiving when they're treating him so meanly? How can he take people who are treating him so poorly, who are misjudging his motives, who are misunderstanding him, and respond with such compassion? How can he do that? It's risky. Because you respond that way to resistance, and you don't know how you're going to be treated. That's risky living. Or how can they give their time to people who can give nothing back to them? Nothing back to them. How can they devote such resources and time to people who can give nothing to them? How can that risk be a part of their lives? You know, I was this week, had a great example of this in a family in our church, and Tim and Kathleen Kutch, who have enrolled in the Safe Families program. And this is a program where you're just saying, I'm going to open my family. It's what I call, you know, piercing the family membrane. I'm going to open my family up to be a place of refuge short term for kids who just need a place to avoid having to go into the foster care system. It's designed to try to keep the families together if it's possible. You know, foster care is necessary, but it also breaks up families, so it has some damage. And they're like, if they could just find a way to keep families together, and they need places of refuge, a Safe Families program, and Tim and Kathleen just opened up their home to this. You don't get anything from this. I mean, there's not like an adoption at the end. You're trying to keep the family together. And you're opening your family for that. And it's risky. There are risks in that, and they know it. And yet they opened their home up. So you have people, I'm sure, looking at that saying, what? What is going on there? I don't get it. There's a freeness to the way these true servants live. They have joy in their service, which the third servant never did. So you have people who look at your life and they say, it doesn't add up. The return that comes from Jesus Christ's salvation, it's like reaping without sowing. So Jesus Christ compares the Christian life to passive income, right? Bringing something out of nothing, gathering without scattering. That's how a believer's life looks to someone who does not know the Lord's grace. But if you understand the Lord and his joy, you will risk all. And sometimes you will accomplish the impossible. And he will get a great return out of your life. If on the other hand, you're behaving the way that you're behaving in order to stay on the right side of God, you will not be able to take that kind of risk in life that his servants take. You will live for your own security. You'll remain petrified of making any decisions in which that security is threatened. You will circumscribe what you think God owns in your life, and you will bury it in the ground. You know, I used to work in construction, in residential construction, and I had a boss who was very good, small-scale construction. But we used to have conversations, and he was decidedly on the fence about Christianity. Like, he was determinedly on the fence about it. So we would have these talks about it, and I remember the day it crystallized for me who I was talking to. I remember the day when it just came into focus to me, I realized who this man was. It was the day we were talking about heaven. I remember him saying to me, he said, Sam, you know, I don't know if God's there. I don't know if heaven's there, but if there's a heaven, I'm going there. And suddenly in that sentence, I recognized who I was dealing with. I was talking with someone who had made a wicked and lazy servant deal with God. Because this man expected at the end of his life to walk up to God and to say, here's what is yours. I did what you wanted me to. I didn't fool around with my wife. I didn't steal. I didn't cheat someone in my business. Here's what's yours. You couldn't expect more from me. Now I expect joy. That, friends, is a wicked and lazy servant. That's verse 25, isn't it? I just do what you ask me to do. It's no relationship. There's no risk. There's no joy. You have what's yours. And you know, for this servant, what he says is true. Verse 26, you notice the Lord has no interest in contradicting what the third servant says. What he says about the Lord is true. This is not false. God is hard. He's quite hard. He's perfect, in fact. He has an unassailable holiness. That is true about God. And you do not want to end up on the wrong side of looking at him, of the way that you look at him. But if that is all that you know about God, if that's all that you know about him, you are that servant. See, the wicked, he's not wicked because he's timid in using the resources. It's wicked because of what it showed, what he believed. The wicked servant was missing what it means to be a servant of this Lord. And so to him, God was just an impossible boss. Might not have said that. Might not have really admitted it out loud. But that's what he really thought. It's just impossible, an impossible boss. He didn't look at the first two. You know, there's a reason why the third one was last. It's because he could at least take this one time. I think probably the Lord had doubts about him. So he gave him one. It's not as hard to get a great return, double that, than a double five. But really gave it to him last so he could look at the other two. But instead of looking at the other two, he didn't. But that's going on all the time. You know, there was a story. There were two girls one time. Girl number one started going out with a guy, then they broke up. And then girl number two started going out with a guy. Then they broke up. And of course, girl number two had really feelings of anger against this guy, right? And so she texted girl number one and said, "Can you believe this guy?" Because he's the ex of both of them now, right? So she wanted to just like commiserate. Well, girl number one was a Christian, and girl number one contacted her back and said, "You know, you seem upset. I'm really sorry that you're feeling this way. You know, I don't want to talk about this guy." Because inside she's thinking, "I want to kind of protect this guy's reputation." But she just really cared about this girl number two. She said, "You know, let's get together. Let's talk about it. Here's what I do when I'm having a hard time. Here, let me try to help you in this way." Well, girl number two was so impressed with this. She was so amazed. Like, why don't you want to trash this guy with me? You know, why would you have any scruples against doing that? But, you know, girl number one was trying to protect the guy's reputation. Said, "No, I'm not going to talk about him, but let's talk about how we can be helped here." She was so impressed. She said, "What is it about you?" Led to a discussion about girl number one's faith. Ended up talking about her faith. Girl number two actually said to girl number one, "You know, I would love to have that kind of faith to be able to live in that way. Tell me about that." Led to a great fruitful time. But in this parable, he looked at the first two, he wondered at them, but he didn't learn from them. You see, friends, you can only look at God in one of two ways. Either as a giver of joy or as this impossible boss. Which is it? Which is it? How come the other servants could risk the Lord's resources? How come they saw him not as an impossible boss, but as a giver of joy? Well, as we said, it's because they knew he could cover their losses. How did they know that? Well, you look at verse 14. The Lord goes to a far country. In the parable, right, after the Lord gives them their assignment, he goes to a far country. Well, in a parable, why would the Lord do that? To increase his estate. To increase his ability, his resource, his money. To get more money, to get more business, get more lands, so that he could cover any losses. Right? That's what a Lord would be doing in this story. Right? To be able to cover any losses. But in real life, do you see what's going on actually in the Gospel of Matthew is that Jesus turns after this parable and goes to the cross. He turns and goes to his far country. And what is he doing in his far country? He's getting the means necessary to cover all our losses. That's what he's doing. So right after this discourse, this final discourse in the Gospel of Matthew, in these three parables, he goes away to the cross and he procures what's needed to cover our losses, all of our failures, all of our wrongs, all of our wrongings, all of our intake of drugs, all of our outbursts of anger, all of the times that we said things that we shouldn't have said, all the times we shouldn't have said something and we did. All of those times he took to cover any losses. And so that's why they're called these servants. They knew that. Faithful. Verse 21, verse 23. Their risk-taking came from faith in what their Lord had done for them. So they surfed in joy. And it's Jesus' journey to his far country that made this Lord the giver of joy to them. See? So the stakes are high. I can't take that away from the parable. How you see the Lord, how you know him, it's an all or nothing game. So verse 30, that alleged servant, alleged, he wasn't just demoted. He was exposed, verse 30, as not really being a servant at all. And so he's thrown out of the castle. It's a winner's take all. That's what life is, you know. It's a winner's take all. For those who see the Lord rightly, they gain all. And that's why the one who had 10 gets the one who had 1. Because if you see the Lord rightly, you get it all. You either see the master as one who's going to cover your losses, or you're outside the walls. I hope for everybody here that you are one of those first two servants. I hope that you will have this joy. This will be the greatest joy of your life if you are his servant. The greatest joy of your life is when you will march up to him and you won't say what the wicked servant said, you know, which was, here's what you're owed. Here's what belongs to you. No, you won't say that. What you'll say is, here was nothing, and you got something out of it. I had nothing to bring you, and you got a great return out of my life. Jesus, you doubled your money. Serve this Lord. Serve this one. Know him as the one who went to the far country for you. And let him bring treasure out of your life. Amen. Please stand with me.